This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of this sermon. You can visit our website at www.cbcg.org. This is number 15 in our series in Hebrews. And when we start out a series like this, someone always asks me, well, how long will this be? And my answer always is, until we finish. And so, we're here in chapter 5 now, and now we start from here from 4:15, from Hebrews 4:15, all the way to Hebrews 10:22, has to do with our high priest, Jesus Christ, who is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And what Jesus did to be our high priest is really a fantastic thing. Now, there, with the religions of the world, there are various myths of heroes and sufferers, but none of them compare to what Jesus did. Now let's pick it up here, chapter 5 and verse 1, and we will continue on from here. Verse 1, for every high priest being taken from among men to act in behalf of men is appointed to serve in the things pertaining to God, in order that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. And he is able to deal gently with those who sin in ignorance, and those who have been led astray, since he himself also has many weaknesses. So this is a different kind of humility that a physical priest would have. But now we're dealing with the spiritual priest, Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God in heaven above, at the throne of grace, where we can come at all times. Never forget that. You can come before God at all times, anytime, any place, anywhere. Now, Jesus, we will see, had a different humiliation, and he is able not only to deal tenderly or gently with those who sin, but he is able to fully understand and empathize and have experiential compassion with them, because he was tempted in every point, like all human beings, and yet without sin. And we'll go through that a little bit more as we get into this section in chapter 5. Now continuing on, verse 3, and because of these weaknesses, he is obligated also to offer sacrifices for his own sins exactly as he does for the people. And we will see the concluding remarks that we have in chapter 10 is that all of these sacrifices never really took away sin before God the Father in heaven above. It only justified them to the temple. Now here's the key, verse 4. Now no man takes upon himself the honor of the high priesthood, but the one who is called by God in the same way also as Aaron was. And then of course you can go through and see when the priesthood was challenged by those, how God dealt with them. And we have a principle today that is really being abused by many people. The principle is you don't appoint yourself to an honor such as this, or to appoint yourself as a teacher. I don't know how many of you get the journal, but the journal is, it is a hodgepodge of all kinds of doctrines and teachings by many, many different men who purport to be teachers in the Church of God. And today, with the convenience of a computer and the convenience of setting up an email site, voila, you can have a teacher, you can have a website, you can have all of those things instantly. So as a result, false teachings and heresies spread very far, very quickly, and affects a lot of people. Now, let's come to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. 2 Timothy 4. And let's see the prophecy of the result of this thing, and it was actually occurring, beginning to occur before Paul died. Now you see, here is the big problem, and it's rooted in human nature. And that's why, in order to control carnal people, let me emphasize that, carnal people, various churches, in particularly the Catholic Church, as well as the many of the sister churches of the Catholics, have created a hierarchy to run and govern the people, and instead of having false teachers out here running all over, you've got them within the hierarchy, and you've got the aberrant behavior as you see within the hierarchy. So you have that evil on one hand. Then you have the evil on the other hand, which is from those who perhaps may be converted, or perhaps think they are converted, or have a certain knowledge of the Word of God, and because of one thing or another, they decide to appoint themselves as teachers. Now, let's come to James, the third chapter. Very important section here. James, the third chapter. So whoever sets himself up as a teacher, now then, God has several ways of handling it. To what is called judgment. Now, James 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, or that is teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment or the sterner judgment. Now, that happens on a day-to-day basis because judgment is now in the house of God. Those who are teachers put themselves under a stricter and higher condemnation of judgment when they do wrong. Than the average brethren they're trying to serve. Because they assume to speak for God. Now that's quite an assumption, isn't it? And in doing so, if they do not know the scriptures or they handle the word of God deceitfully, as we've seen so many times, what happens? You can take the truth of the word of God and you can handle it deceitfully, and you can create error, heresy, and false doctrine. And also, if they do not understand the true grace of God and the love of God and commandment keeping, and they get enamored with Jewish ritual and tradition, then they end up making Christ Moses. And the gospel, the law. So all of these problems are out there, and if you have the journal, all you have to do is just go through it and look at it, and you can see that all of these things are an ongoing problem. And not only do we have men doing it, we also have women preachers within the Church of God. Did you know that? So you see, the fascination of the lust of being a teacher, to be an authority, strikes a lot of people. So that's why we have the example of Christ and the humiliation that he went through. Lest anyone assume to take upon themselves being a priest. That's why there are no priests today. Have the greater judgment. Verse 2, James 3. For in many things we all offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and is able to bridle the whole body. And of course, we've seen that too. And in a hierarchy, when sins and troubles and difficulties occur, what do? They always cover it up, don't they? No question about it. The hierarchy assumes a position of God. Now, the Catholic hierarchy has the Pope as the vicar of Christ, which is Antichrist. The cardinals are the princes of the church designed to support the Pope to the point of death. The bishops are the presence of God in the church. And all of those things are very blasphemous. But you see the end result when people take upon themselves something that God never gave them. The presence of God in the church is the Holy Spirit in everyone that God has called and has converted and given the Holy Spirit to. That's the presence of God in the church within the individual. And then the presence of God within the church when we assemble together is that Spirit of God in us and the Spirit of God that he sends to be with us to help us fellowship with him, to fellowship with each other, and to learn and study his word. Now let's come to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. I mentioned that earlier, but we'll get back to it here. 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter. And verse 1. Now, we've gone over this many times, but I tell you what, after watching some of these sessions on television, C-SPAN, about the bishops' conference concerning pedophilia in the Roman Catholic Church priesthood, you see what they have done. They have voted God out of any part of what they're doing because they have set their own standard, they have set their own word, they have set their own agenda, and they do not follow the Bible. They give it lip service. But they don't preach it, they don't teach it, and that's generally what ends up happening with almost every false prophet, whatever degree, greater or less. So that's why Paul gave this charge to Timothy. Verse 1, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Now that's what is to be taught. And to preach it honestly and to preach it truly. Because these are the words of God. Be instant in season, out of season, showing that they kept the holy days without a doubt. There's no use saying that unless it were true. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And that is rightly dividing the word of God, as we find there, chapter 2 and verse 15, to come up with the right doctrine, you see. Now, for example, we constantly get a question similar to this. Well, if we are to follow all, if Jesus said, not one jot or tittle shall in any ways pass from the law till all be fulfilled, why should we not put blue threads in the borders of our garments? Because that's in the book of Moses, isn't it? Yes, it is. It's in the law. They don't read any further because it says, so that when you see it, you will remember the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, Jesus fulfilled that and gave us a higher standard, didn't he? And that higher standard is there to be written in our hearts and our minds. See? So we don't need blue threads to remind us. We have it within us. But not being able to discern the physical from the spiritual, there are false teachers who say that we have to have all of our garments with blue threads. See? And the reason that happens is because they don't rightly divide the Word of God. They don't understand the doctrine. What did they think they do? They think they're experts in it. Like one of the latest rages that we have today with the calendar is everybody goes to the Holy Land and they look for the ripe barley. They don't have the wit to understand that the climate is not the same that it was when they did that. And that's why God gave the calculated Hebrew calendar. So they get all enamored with this, you see. And they get their minds off Christ, they get their mind off the Word of God, and they get caught up in these little silly things. Okay? And here's the reason. And do they have people that will listen to them? Of course. Do they have people who will follow them? Yes. Even Barnum Bailey said, sucker is born every minute. For the time will come, verse 3, that they will not endure sound doctrine. Or they want to have their own. But after their own lust, and that's where all of this is conceived, you see, in personal lust. They shall heap to themselves teachers because they have itching ears, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. So you see, whenever someone takes to himself that kind of thing, to either be a teacher or to be a priest, then great trouble happens. And we have seen it. The judgment's going to come. Now, let's come back here to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, and let's understand about Christ, you see. Let's understand what he went through. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 10. Then we'll come back and go through each verse. Verse 5, Hebrews 5. And in like manner also Christ did not glorify himself to become a high priest. But he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Even as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh offered up both prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears, to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because he feared God. Even though he was a son, yet he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. After that, after he had been designated by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, now let's come back here to verse 5. Now, this quote is taken, "You are my son, today I've begotten you." We find that back in Psalm 2. Let's go back there. Psalm 2, a very, very interesting psalm and a very interesting translation of one particular verse back here in the Geneva Bible. Here in Psalm 2, let's begin in verse 1. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" Well, this is an end-time prophecy right here. This is what is happening today. "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed." Now, who is the anointed? Who is the anointed one? Christ. And the Geneva translates this, "and against his Christ." Very interesting. "Saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We are free born relations. We'll choose whatever we want to do." Is that not the philosophy of today? No doubt about it. "He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill in Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son. This day I have begotten you." And that is the day that he was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Then it goes on showing how Christ is going to come and take over the world. "Ask of me." So here we have the Lord being the Father, the anointed one, or the Christ being Christ. "So ask of me, and I will give the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. And you shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Now, we find that in Revelation 2, don't we? About shepherding the nations. And he shares that with the saints. Verse 10, "Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." So here we have a prophecy of Christ being appointed. We have the work that he is going to do, not only as a priest, but also as a king. And that becomes very important because under the old covenant, no king could become a priest and no priest could become a king. There was a division. But under the order of Melchizedek, we will see, especially when we get to chapter 7, that it is one. Okay, now let's come back to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Hebrews 5 and verse 6. "Even as he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now we find this in Psalm 110. So since we're in the book of Psalms with our Bibles, let's go to Psalm 110. And I might mention that if you do not have the booklets, the two Jehovah's of the Psalms and the two Jehovah's of the Pentateuch, be sure and get it, because this establishes some very important things here in the book of Psalms. And I might just mention that one thing that we are finding concerning the text of the Old Testament, that there is a rabbinical text called a Masoretic text, and there is a Levitical text called a Masoretic text. The rabbinic text did a lot of juggling to the vowel points. And they did so here in Psalm 110. Now, there are two words in the Old Testament for Lord. One is YHVH, which is Jehovah, and the other is Adonai. Now, Adon can apply to a man, my Lord. Now, the only difference is a vowel pointing. So, what has been done in the last couple hundred years with the Hebrew text is, the rabbis have gone through and have systematically eliminated any reference to anything other than one God. So when a person goes back and looks into the Old Testament, they will say, oh, there's only one God. But as we have seen, it's not numerically one single God. It is the one who became Christ and the one who became the Father, the two of Elohim. There are two. They, as Jesus said, are one. Not meaning one person, but one in spirit, one in mind, one in heart, one in purpose, one in work, one in family, and we are to become one with them. So years ago, when I did the series, Who Was Jesus? And I came to Psalm 110 and verse 1. I actually said it right the first time, which is, let's read it, verse 1, Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, and I said both of these meant YHVH or Jehovah, and at that time we were still using the term Yahweh. So here's the whole plan of God revealed right here, a prophecy of Christ. This was used by the apostles in preaching Christ more than any other section of the Old Testament to begin with. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Now notice how closely that ties in with the second Psalm. And notice how closely that ties in with 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 2, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. You shall rule in the midst of your enemies. And isn't that true? Does Christ rule in the midst of his enemies, though they don't understand it? Yes, he does. Simply because every time you transgress a commandment of God, his judgment is ruling over you. Let's take it one step further. He rules over everyone, doesn't he? Because he's creator, right? So whether men or women want to admit it or not, God is ruling over them. Whether just through the physical creation that he has created, that they live and exist, or whether they are called to come to repentance and come to God and let Christ be in them and rule over them, God is ruling. Now, in the midst of the enemies, God will make it profound. What is the greatest example of that happening but the book of Esther? Any example of Esther and Mordecai and the proposed annihilation of the Jews. And God turned that completely around, yes, because he rules in the midst of your enemies. Now verse 3. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power in the beauty of holiness. From the womb of the morning you have the dew of your youth. Now verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. There is no changing this. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, when we get to chapter 7 of the book of Hebrews, we will cover more on Melchizedek. Okay. That is our priesthood today. That's why any other priesthood is contrary to the will of God. And they have placed themselves in place of God. Now let's look at some other things here concerning this. Let's come back here to the book of Hebrews again. And let's come here to verse 7, because this is a very key and central verse. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, now this tells us what? That there was also a time that he was a spirit being, correct? John 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh, or became flesh. Okay. Offered up both prayers and supplications. Now this offering up, the Greek word here is the same as to offer up sacrifices. To offer up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears to him who is able to save him from death. And was heard because he feared God. Now, we've got a whole chapter in the Christian Passover book about the nature of Christ in the flesh. So go back and review that and read that. See. Now, there were two things of death that he was saved from. Number one, that he would not sin and incur the death penalty. And number two, having died for the sins of the world, he would be resurrected from the dead. And he did it with prayers and supplications and strong crying and tears. So this was a great and a mammoth, profound, how should we say, struggle, fight, however you want to put it, for Christ to go through everything that he did and qualify to be a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he took upon himself all of these things. Now this is why, when we come through the book of Hebrews here, we find that in the first chapter he talks about the function of Christ, who is the Son of God, purged our sins. Chapter 2, he talks about the suffering of Christ, being made like us. Chapter 3, he shows that he's greater than Moses. Chapter 4, what he went through because he now is our high priest. And then, here in this section, it brings it out in such a way as to show that everything that he did was part of the sacrifice, meaning more than just the time when he was crucified on the cross and beaten with the scourge prior to that. Now let's look at some things here in the New Testament, and let's see part of the things of death that he was saved from. Let's come to Matthew, the second chapter. Matthew, the second chapter. Now here we have the account of Herod wanting to know where the Christ was born. The wise men came, he talked to them, and he said, well, where was he? Where was he born? He called all the priests and scribes together, and they said, in Bethlehem. So then you know the story. They went down and they found the Christ. They gave the offerings that they had brought. Now let's come here to verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. You only worship God. You understand that, don't you? Okay. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now then, God had to intervene and send the wise men home a different way and not go back to Herod. And he had to intervene and tell Joseph, Herod's going to come and try and kill the child. So here we find that God saved him from death before he could even utter a prayer, correct? So they went on down to Egypt and then came back. Now let's come to Luke, the fourth chapter, and let's see several things here in the book of Luke. Now part of what Jesus went through, and one of the most important things as far as a sacrificial effort, a living sacrificial effort, was the temptation that he went through enduring with Satan the devil and overcoming him. So we have that. We won't go through this in chapter 4 because we'll cover that at a later time, at an appropriate time. But needless to say, that was quite a thing. And he had to overcome Satan the devil while he was in the flesh as a human being. Not God confronting Satan, not another angel confronting Satan, but God as a man overcoming Satan the devil. Then in chapter 4, we find this. Jesus came into Nazareth on the Sabbath day and stood up to read, and he read it, and he said, verse 20, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. And then he wondered who this was, and then he told them the truth. Let's come down here to verse 24. And he said, verily I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent save to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. See, not getting the point. And part of the difficulty we see here that Jesus even had to endure, he came unto his own, and his own didn't receive him, right? Verse 29, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. So he escaped. So there again he was saved from death. See, because he was not to die until the time, yet he had to be saved from death. Now let's come to John, the second chapter. John, the second chapter. And we will see that Christ had to always be wary of men. Now, this is after he came to the temple, he cast out the money changers and so forth. We've gone through that account. But let's come here to verse 23, chapter 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You can just plug in there all the things we know about human nature. You know, Jeremiah 17:9, Romans 8:7, all of those scriptures that we have memorized. Now, when he did another miracle, what did they want to do? Let's come here to 5th chapter of John. And all the way through, Jesus had to escape death. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 14, John 5. Now, this is the account of the man who had the infirmity for all those years. It was 38 years. He healed him. Now, verse 14. Afterward, Jesus finds him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, you are made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, that's a very profound scripture for us to all understand, isn't it? And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which made him whole. Therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And Jesus answered them, My Father works hitherto, or that is up to this point, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him. And this ties in a little bit. We'll cover this in the series of Who Was Jesus. This ties into it also. They sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, which he didn't, he loosed the Sabbath, but said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And they knew and they understood that he was the Son of God. And every time this came up, they wanted to lay hands on him and get him and kill him. Let's see this again in chapter 8. John 8. Let's pick it up here in verse 52. John 8, verse 52. Let's turn this tape to the other side, please. Now let's begin here in verse 52 of John 8. Then the Jews said to him, Now we know you have a devil. So not only did he have to suffer the persecution and false accusations and everything like that, and remember what Jesus told the disciples. He said, If they've called me Beelzebub, think of what they're going to call you. See, because now is not the time for salvation of the world, and that's the whole point of the Day of Atonement. The difference between the Passover and Day of Atonement. I'll talk about that when Day of Atonement comes. Now let's continue on here. They said, Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say that if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste death. Now that is not a correct translation. It should be, he shall not taste of death forever. That's quite a different thing. It doesn't say that a person can't die, but he won't taste of death forever. In other words, pointing to the resurrection, correct? Yes, indeed. Are you greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets that are dead? Who do you make yourself to be? And Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is the Father that honors me, of whom you say that he's your God. Yet, you have not known him. Very interesting, isn't it? Remember that scripture. Remember that scripture whenever you're confronted by someone who says the God of the Old Testament was the Father. There are several others that you can also, I'll cover that when I continue on the series, Was Jesus God? You have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his sayings. Now here comes really quite a section here. Verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Verse 58, key verse here. And Jesus said to them, Verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. That's quite a verse. Now, we'll get a little Greek here. I say to you, before Abraham was. Now, the Greek there is genesai, which is an aorist, which means past tense, infinitive to be. So this should be translated correctly, before Abraham came to be. That is a literal translation of that. I am. Ego e me. If you don't have the tape on I am, write for it. And this is a name of God. So he is clearly revealing to them that he was God. Now notice verse 59. So here again, he was saved from death, wasn't he? Then they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now let's come to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Here we've got the same thing. We won't go through the whole detailed account of it. But again, they came to him and said, Who are you? And he says, The one I've told you all along. If you're the Son of God, tell us. He says, I have, but you didn't believe me. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. That's very interesting. You can go back to the front part of chapter 10. The sheep will not hear the voice of a stranger. So when you truly have the Spirit of God and you understand the Word of God sufficiently, what is it that you are able to do? You're able to discern whether a preacher is teaching truth or not, whether it is really the words of Christ or not. See? Because what has to happen is this, is that in your relationship with God, which is with God the Father and Jesus Christ, you have God's Spirit in you. You have a relationship based upon prayer and study and living God's way. And so when anything comes along from a teacher who is not teaching the Word of God, you recognize it immediately. Now, Another thing that is profound, which is this. We have the written word, we have it recorded here, don't we? These were once spoken, weren't they? So if you read these words and you understand these words and you live by these words, then you are hearing the voice of Christ, are you not? Yes, you are. That's why he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Very important. You follow Christ. See, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. He also said, be followers of God as dear children. And we are to follow Christ. This way then, no person, no man, no organization can presume to take eternal life from you, period. Regardless of what they may do to you. See? They cannot take that away. And we are living in a time right now where now is the time to begin building that up and storing that up and using that, because we're going to be confronted however long down the road it's going to take, we don't know, but we're going to be confronted with the most horrific events in the entirety of the history of the world. And so we better be following Christ, and we better be filled with the Spirit of God and know the truth of God. So they follow me. Now verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now this always got under the skin of the Jews. Boy, this really got them, see. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now notice their reaction again. Here's a case where he had again be saved from death. Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And they answered him, saying, not for a good work we stone you, for a good work we stone you not, but for blasphemy, because you being a man make yourself God. Not equal to God, you make yourself God. Verse 34, then Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, which you never study, I said you are gods. And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, and that doesn't mean judges, because the word there is Elohim in the Hebrew, showing the destiny of what human beings are to become. And if he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken. How about that? Old Testament scripture, right? New Testament scripture. Say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme, because I said I am the Son of God. And if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hands. And then we know the time came when he was then given over into their hands, and all the suffering and everything that Jesus went through. Now let's look at a couple of Psalms which help bring about some of these things and expand it for us even more. Let's come to Psalm 116. Now we are going to get into the things that he suffered leading up to his physical death. Psalm 116. And first of all, this shows us the kind of mind and heart and attitude that we need to have. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications. And Jesus said, remember it said back there that, you know, he was heard. But what did Jesus say when he was asking God to raise Lazarus from the dead? He said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, for you always hear me. And we need to have that confidence in our prayers too, brother. And God always hears us. And he gives according to his will. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. This is a direct prophecy of what we are reading the fulfillment of in Hebrews 5. Because he has inclined my ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell got hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow, then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech you, deliver my soul. And of course God did. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, but he helped me. In other words, helped him up. Yes, God helped him, heard him. Now let's come to Psalm 55. All of this then becomes part of the sacrifice of Christ. Not just the physical things that happened to him, but his state of mind, his prayers, his yielding to God. Everything that he went through was part of that sacrifice. Verse 1, Psalm 55. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. And of course, Jesus had to live with hatred all his life. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I'm sure that these are some of the thoughts that he had while he was going through the scourging. You see, because scourging was meant also to kill. And as a matter of fact, most of those who were scourged died of the scourging. They didn't have to crucify them. So what happened with Jesus, he took two things of death. The scourging, as well as the crucifixion. And that's all a part of why Christ is the high priest that he is. And that's all a part of why we can go to God at any time through Christ and know that he hears us, he understands us, and with his Spirit in us, he is living in us and experiencing those things yet again within us, that we can have full confidence and trust and faith in Christ as our high priest. Now with that, you don't need a man for a high priest. You don't need a man to go to confess your sins to. What can he forgive that God cannot already forgive? See, nothing. Now, Psalm 69. Let's see how Jesus, what he experienced when he was going through this. And of course, he did this for us. He did this to be our Savior. He experienced this to be our high priest. So this is why Christ is so great, and the New Testament and the New Covenant is so supreme. It is the greatest thing that God could do. Now, verse 1, Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come up into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Now, this is the feelings of emotions. This is just completely overcoming, you see. He wasn't in some river. He wasn't in some mud bog. This is how he felt on the inside as he was experiencing these things. Now, I saw a special on people who have panic attacks. And there are a lot of people that have such insecure things and panic attacks. They're afraid of everything. Well, you see, Christ died and experienced those things similar to what those who have panic attacks go through, so that he can save those who have that from it. That's why the place to turn in all of these things is to Christ. That's why it says, he knows, he experienced, he lived it. See. Verse 3, I'm weary of my cryings, my throat is dry. And remember when he was on the cross, he said, I thirst. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They that would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took away. Now it blends back down into David's prayer here in this verse. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from you. However, who took all of that upon himself? Christ did. Though he never sinned, though he was never foolish, he took all of that upon himself. All the foolishness and stupidity of men he took upon himself. Isn't that something? Yes, it is. Okay, let's come back here to Psalm 22. Christ had to also experience something that many, many, many people go through. And that is, they don't know where God is. Though they cry out to God, he doesn't hear, he doesn't answer, so therefore they feel as though God has forsaken them. And I think one of the most tragic things that I recall is a true story of a man who was in combat, and he was praying, Oh God, deliver me out of this mess. Don't let me die. And within a few seconds, a bullet went right through his head. And I imagine that he felt out there when he was praying that prayer, that he was desperate, that he was alone. And some of the men who saw him give the prayer and die, well then, just seconds after he prayed, well, they didn't believe God. God didn't hear him. Where is God? So you see, Christ also had to take that upon himself. That's why he had to, as it is prophesied here in Psalm 22. And this is what he said when he was on the cross. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there will be times in the lives of every human being that they will feel as though that God has forsaken them. But God hasn't, and God won't. But when you are in this point, when you are at this point like Christ was, Will you still trust in God? Will you still believe God? Will you still hold fast to the truth? Even though the whole world is against you. And that's what Christ had to go through. Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Well, I tell you, that's something. It got so bad, verse 6, but I am a worm and no man. That's how low that Christ got. You talk about a humiliation. And all of these things, brethren, qualified him to be our high priest. Everything that he went through and endured and suffered, his whole life then all culminated in the crucifixion. And that's why he's our high priest. Now, I heard of a man who some years ago renounced Christ. And now he's on his deathbed. A friend of mine called me and asked if I would call him, gave me his number, and I called and he wouldn't even answer. I don't know if I can yet get a hold of him or not, but I tell you what, we need to trust God at all times. That's why it's so important, brethren, to know and understand the Word of God and live by it and believe it. Don't let any man, don't let anyone, don't let anything come between you and God. Though you get down as low as feeling like you're a worm, and the reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. There he was on the cross. And they came by and taunting him. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, and you will be taunted this way. Christ was taunted this way. Yet he was faithful. That's all a part of the suffering things that he went through. This is how Christ was perfected. God, who is up here as a spirit being, though he can, I don't know how God experiences suffering of people when he's viewing it, or knowing that it's happening. But it is entirely a different thing for God to become a man and to suffer all of these things in the flesh. And to do so at the hands of his own creation. So here, verse 8. In spite of everything that was going on, they taunted him and said, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And they said, look, if you be the Christ, prove it right now. Come down off the cross. Then we will believe you. Well, then he would be disobeying God. So what did Christ do? He thought clear back to the time of when he was made a human being. But you are he that took me out of the womb. You did make me to hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from the womb. You are my God from my mother's belly. Remembering the whole experience, it just makes you, you know, somehow. Our lives are such that what? we virtually have no conscious memory of anything beyond going back beyond 2 years, do we? If that much. But here Christ had the conscious memory of when he was begotten. So that strengthened him. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Now, this is referring to all the demons. I imagine that Satan and the demons were out there circling around the cross with all of their hideousness and all of their laughing, and, you know, like it reminds me when I hear a hyena. That's what I have in mind when I think of this time when they were out there circling. Of course, the people couldn't see them, but they were there circling the cross, thinking that, yes, if he dies, we've got him. We've killed the Messiah. We have done him in. See? So this is what he's talking about here. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gape upon me with their mouths, and as a ravening and roaring lion. So this has got to be the demons out there doing this. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, and it melts in the midst of my bowels. You could just feel life coming right out of him. Quite a thing, brethren, what Christ did. This is all a part of why he is our high priest. Of why you can have full faith and confidence always in him. Let's finish this up here, verse 15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. And you have brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. That is, look down. The flesh was ripped off his rib cage, and he could look down and see his ribs. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. But be you not far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword and my darling or your holy one from the power of the dog, and save me from the lion's mouth, for you have heard me from the horns of the unicorns, that is, right from the altar of God. Then because of this, verse 22, I will declare your name to my brethren. You are the brothers of Christ. Because Christ came down and did this, because he emptied himself of being God, became a human being, lived a perfect life, though he was tempted in every way such as we are, then crucified in this horrendous way, died this horrible death. And God heard his prayers. And God resurrected him from the dead. So that's why he is such a great and marvelous and supreme high priest. Why, he's greater than any priesthood of a man. No human being can understand that. No human being can emphasize with that. But Christ can. Because he went through it. Now let's come back to Hebrews 5 again. And he cried out with prayers and supplications, with strong cryings and tears to him who was able to save him from death. and was heard, in that he feared God. Now, this godly fear means that he always understood and recognized the will of God and the sovereignty of God and everything that has to do with the power and love and being of God. Now let's come to Luke 22. Luke 22. Let's pick it up here in verse 39. Now, this was his, how should we say? It was a prayer, but it was also conversation with God. And this shows his yieldedness to God, his fear to God, why he was heard. Verse 39. And he came and went, as he was known, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me." In other words, if this is not it, save me from it. But if this is it, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And isn't that the way it is when we get in a tight bind? We always look to our own will, don't we? Too many times we look to our own devices, our own schemes, rather than trusting God. Rather than yielding ourselves to the will of God. And he knew this was it. Verse 34, or 43 rather. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Because he had the weakness of flesh, didn't he? And being in an agony, that's part of what it's talking about here, strong cryings and tears. In agony, because he knew all the prophecies that he had given in the Old Testament, showing how he would die, and all of these things were flooding into his mind at this time, I'm sure. That's why he was in agony. He prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And then he rose up from his prayer, came to his disciples, and found them sleeping for sorrow. And isn't that always true? Somehow, it's a quirk of human nature. Because the trouble is so bad, what human beings try and do is to block it out of their minds. And part of the way of doing that is becoming sleepy. And that's what happens to these people who have these panic attacks. It gets so much upon them that they just stay in their houses. And then they withdraw in depression so much that all they do is sleep. Not just for a physical reason because they're tired. No, that may happen to some people who have physical problems. But because they are so wrapped up in fear that it puts them to sleep. So here are the disciples. He said, "Watch." Remember, this happened three times. They said, "What, couldn't you even watch for an hour?" Okay. And I think that, you know, when we come to the time, we are in the time of the end, but when we get closer to the disasters at the end, I wonder how many people are going to be sleeping at the switch. You know, it just makes you wonder, because that's the weakness of human nature, but not of Christ. See? Now let's come back to Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Even though he was his son, yet he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. Now, this doesn't mean he ever transgressed or was disobedient. This means by the, as we went through and saw, all of the different situations where he was confronted with saving his own neck or trusting God to keep him from death. He had different situations of how to be obedient. That's what it's really talking about, you see. So he learned how to be obedient from the things that he suffered. Everything that he went through. And likewise, we go through similar things, don't we? How are we obedient? In what circumstances? And in this circumstance, how do we obey God? And in the other circumstance, how do we obey God? We learn obedience that way, you see. That's what Christ also learned. Now notice verse 9. And having been perfected. Now that's a profound statement. Because God is perfect, is he not? Yes, he is. And Christ coming in the flesh had perfect obedience, didn't he? Yes, he did. How was it then he was perfected? By being in the flesh and going through all of these circumstances and going through the scourging and crucifixion and everything that that means, that perfected him in his love for his creation, in his love for God the Father, in his love for human beings, that he had to go through this to be perfected in this way, that he might save us. Therefore, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So we'll pick it up next time at this point. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2, Australia, GPO 1574, Sydney 2001, Auckland, New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai 2981, Nigeria, Post Office Box 1174, Uyo, that is UYO, 520001, Akwa, Imbom State, Nigeria, West Africa. United Kingdom, Post Office Box 8224, Witham, CM81WZ. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willore, WILRO, Park, Republic of South Africa, 1731.